Gosh, that's loud. Wow. Felt like I was an announcer at Euston Station then. And my experiences of Euston Station just recently have either been that it's been closed because of bad weather or there's been a fire going on. So hopefully, neither of those will cause you to evacuate the building this morning. However, if you need to, then there's an exit there, an exit there, and then, oh, that's not an exit, but maybe there it is. It is an exit. It's great to be here in the house of God on a glorious day. I'm James, and I'm one of the elders of the church, and it's a real privilege to be able to share God's word this morning with you all. I just looked out this morning, and as the clouds started to shift around Abergynolwyn, and the green leaves and the buds start to sort of spring out, and it's just a reminder that this is a new season in the Christian calendar, where we celebrate, not just last week, but as an ongoing experience of God's favour and love upon our lives, that Jesus is risen. And Jesus rose so that we could celebrate that our sins have been forgiven. Isn't that great? Isn't that great that today we can sit here knowing that we have been restored and redeemed through Jesus' love, through that great promise that God said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Well, this morning, folks, we can celebrate that. It's been a great couple of weeks here in Tawyn. Not that it's not always a great couple of weeks in Tawyn, but we've been really blessed by lots of things going on in the church where we're connecting with our community in lots of different ways. And I just want to thank you again for all your prayers as a body of believers for the kids' celebration that we did a couple of weeks ago. 51 children in this church, unchurched families coming into church for the first time. And it's interesting we did a similar event at Christmas. And Christmas is quite an easy sell on families, on the church Bible, because you're talking about birth and Christmas is all about new things. But when you have a church full of families who maybe not don't normally connect with Jesus, Easter, folks, is quite a difficult message to get across. Easter is about death, the finality of death, and Jesus' death. But it's also about that risen moment on Easter Sunday. And it was amazing to see that message being shared with 51 children and their families. Maybe some of those that for the first time heard it in a different way. So thank you again. We're sowing into some great soil here, and I just urge you to continue to pray into each of the events that we have over the coming months. But that's gone, and we're now back into our series. And for those who are visiting, we've started a series based around the Beatitudes. We're starting to unpack that whole message in Matthew 5, where Jesus is really setting a scene for what Christian living is all about. What it means to be blessed. What it means to be a member of the kingdom of heaven. But he also is, in that chapter in Matthew, he's also setting the scene for a different way of working, a different way of believing, a different way of approaching life. And it falls to me today to share the title, which is What's Wrong with Private Sins? Wow. Imagine what that looked like when I opened my inbox to start to unpack that and to be able to share that in a way that is relevant and real for each one of us. So before we get into it, we're going to pray. And Father God, I thank you that your written word guides us very clearly through our decisions and our choices that we make each day. Your word is there to help us to grow in spirit, to stay connected with you. But I pray now in Jesus' name that we listen. We have listening ears. We have a receptive heart that welcomes you into our lives today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to start with, I'm going to crack on. He's going to roll his sleeves up because we've got a lot of work to do this morning. And I feel that I'm going to get a little bit hot and bothered here. So you might have to start chucking buckets of water over me or something, you know. Keep running out with it. I feel like I might be on the marathon and wanting, you know, maybe someone to come and give me a big cup of water as I pass a watering station. So if you feel free. So Matthew 5, verses 21 to 30. Okay, and I'm reading from the New International Version. Okay. Matthew 5, 21 to 30. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hands you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny. Verse 27 talks about, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for you or your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body be cast into hell. Wow. Some strong foundational teaching there. As Jesus creates this picture of what it means to be living as a follower of Jesus. But good news, folks, today is this isn't a story or words of condemnation about sin. This is God in his humanity through Jesus Christ recognizing that we are frail human beings who make bad choices, but with the right guidance and our faith in and our faith staying connected with God, we get it right. And because of that, We stay connected with God. And our Father, that relationship that he gave us through Jesus dying, stays intact. So it's not about condemnation, folks. This is about us hearing God's word and growing from it. God the Holy Spirit reminds us that we are all on a journey. And as he dwells within us, he reminds us that as we sin, as sin comes into our lives, it disconnects us with God. It limits us and changes that relationship with him. Sin and dealing with private sin is about God the gardener, not God the Father, God the gardener. God the gardener pruning and chipping away at each one of us, making us into those beings and those people and those followers and those children that he wants to see. Because we remember that he loves us. With sin, we are also reminded. Now, this is a thing for me, that sin also is a great reminder of his amazing grace. We've sung this morning, oh happy day, the day my sins were washed away. Oh, sings my soul, you know, that the glory of God is in me because he has saved me. All those songs we sang this morning all reminded us that Jesus' death has washed away our sin. But there is a need, this is an ongoing process. It's a reminder that we shouldn't become complacent in our relationship with God. It's a bit like when I forget to buy my lovely wife flowers. Now, I've been married, not that, you know, in the grand scheme of things, in my 49 years of life, I've been married for 8 of them. And I should still be, you know, on red hot on buying flowers. But unfortunately, life gets in the way, doesn't it? And we become a bit complacent. And sometimes there is a gentle reminder over the breakfast table, the dinner table. I'm away a lot with work through Skype, that maybe as I'm passing Marks and Spencer's on the M6 at Charnock Richards Services, maybe buying a, not an £8 bouquet, but a £15 bouquet might go down well. It's a reminder not to get complacent. And I feel that, you know, sometimes we can become complacent, folks, with our relationship with God. And we're going to unpack an experience of someone in the Bible who became complacent with God. And because of that, sin entered his life, a private sin entered his life, and it brought chaos, catastrophe, and destruction. Jesus, through complacency, we are at risk. Just as we're reminded, Peter reminds us, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And that's what we need to be watchful for. As I said, we're going to explore an extreme example of private sin, which will connect back to this teaching, this fundamental approach to life that Jesus lays down in Matthew 5 about being radical about how we approach our lives. So the example I'm going to share this morning is between David, the beloved. Wow, you know, he was like the apple of God's eye. This guy could do no wrong, David. He was the man. David and Bathsheba. David the king, the anointed one, the one who brought salvation to God's people. But through complacency, arrogancy, allowed sin to creep in into a situation. So the story of David and Bathsheba is in 2 Samuel 11. It's a story of someone, King David, who should have been somewhere else, who should have been doing his job that the king was responsible for, which is leading his people into battle. It's a story that David, through his complacency and his arrogancy in his relationship of being the anointed king, decides to take a day off. Think back to what Peter says. That roaring lion is prowling around, folks, waiting to tear us away from that relationship with God. So there's David. He's lounging away on his sun lounger. And he looks over and he sees another building and that beautiful Bathsheba having a bath. And he thinks, hello, she's lovely. Couple of things, you know. David should have been at battle that day. That was his first mistake. That's where that complacency sits in. That's where that non-radical living, that lack of understanding of God's grace upon our lives. He's lounging around when he could have been praying, or he could have been doing something else. Remember, folks, this isn't about condemnation. This is about us learning from other people's experiences so that we don't have that catastrophe and that chaos in our lives. He becomes fixated by her. And then because he wasn't supposed to be doing what he was supposed to be doing, which is leading his people to battle, it was inevitable that sin happened. As the story unravels, he invites Bathsheba, she becomes pregnant, and then in his panic, he doesn't deny what's happened, he tries to cover it up. Now this is a bit of a, you know, we've all been in those situations, maybe not as extreme as David, possibly. But sin has this, private sin has this inevitability that it, although it's true, it's hidden. It's okay. We can, you know, that doesn't matter. I'm trying to think of an example. Taking staples, taking paper clips from work. It's okay. Work can afford it. They've got stacks of these things. I might add I work from home, so I'm taking my paper clips from myself. But it starts like that, folks. You know, pornography. Watching the wrong stuff on the internet. Watching something which you shouldn't be watching. Saying something. Oh, I'll just have a sly word here with someone. All these things happen because we think it's okay. David thought this was okay, but then disaster comes out of this. Bathsheba becomes pregnant, and instead of trying to sort of take responsibility for it, David then tries to cover it up by, first of all, whining and dining and trying to get Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, relaxed to go home. No, Uriah actually has a lot more integrity than David at this point and stays in post, protecting the king. This sin of David's grows arms and legs. If we come back to Matthew 5, you know, where Jesus talks about cutting off sin at the root. Now, that's quite extreme, and I think that's, for me, I know that I'd potentially be here without any hands and no eyes if God was really clearly, you know. But it's an extreme measure that God wants us to cut private sin off at the root before it starts to grow those arms and legs and create catastrophe and chaos in people's lives. So instead of David coming to his senses and taking responsibility and repenting, he tries to cover everything up. Like I say, the sin of this extreme example grows arms and legs. And it doesn't happen end happily. No one's a winner out of this. David ends up sending Uriah off to battle, making sure that Uriah is put at the front and Uriah dies. It doesn't end there. Because then that baby, in spite of David suddenly realizing, oh no, look what I've done. Oh my God, I am so sorry. I'm repenting. It doesn't stop the rot of that situation ending with the death of that baby. Now this is where the Bible is like, wow, this is nitty-gritty stuff. The Bible isn't full of all those lovely, you know, fluffy clouds and twinkling stars. It's got plenty of that. But the Bible is nitty-gritty about our lives. It gets really dug deep into what situations and the power that sin can have in causing destruction. Praise God that David does repent, and through his repenting, God forgives. Aren't we blessed by the God who forgives us for our frailties, our disappointments? God is just such a wonderful Heavenly Father. And David then approaches, like most things, when he realizes that he's back on course with God, that worship comes back into place. And to get him through each day, he worships God. As I was unpacking this story, three key words came out to me. Focus, accountability, and repentance. And I just want us to briefly talk about those words. And I'll share what I think that these words mean to me. So focus. As we read through, you know, Jesus is very focused in his message in Matthew, saying, you need to do this, you need to do that. Be focused. You know, when he talks about, you know, being right with someone, he doesn't just say, right, just deal with it when it's the right time. He's focused on, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift. Go your way. Be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. He's very focused in what he's saying. So I'd like us to say the word focus. After 3, 1, 2, 3. Fabulous. So focus. The run up to, you know, we see in this story about David and Bathsheba, this run up to the sin. You know, he's not focused at all on what he should be doing, David. He's completely lacking in focus. And I think for me, that's a really important key thing. That irrespective of what we do, where we are in the community, who we are, focus is essential. David, it was wrong that David stayed behind and remained in Jerusalem. It was wrong that through his complacency and his arrogancy, David lost focus on his purpose. And I don't know about you folks, but as a believer and as a follower of Jesus Christ, my focus should always be on him. Because if I'm focused on Jesus, then actually I should be doing the right thing, however uncomfortable or painful that might be. But in this story, it starts from losing focus. In this, Jesus shares in Matthew 5:21-30 that we need to be focused. We need to be focused on what God's word says to us. We need to be focused on Jesus' guidance in our lives. I mean, I know, and I always use my own examples of life because, you know, it's good to be able to remind yourself of actually the my own personal dependence on God is really, you know, is essential to my life. I work from home. For 2 days of the week, I'm always at home. For the other three, I'm travelling around the UK. For 2 days of the week, I'm working at home. Now, praise God, in our new home, which God blessed us with in Abergynolwyn, my home office is in the old garage, so it's kind of detached from the rest of the building. But it would be really easy, folks, sometimes when I'm having a bad day, working from home, to say, do you know what? I'm going to go and watch the TV for a bit. It'd be really easy. It'd be really easy. And as I was reading up this week, last week, about this, this was just like such a reminder of this need to be focused on the work that God has given us to do. Irrespective of whether you're working from home like James Hodges does, or whether you're focusing on being at the checkouts in Co-op, or at Mini Don doing your bits and pieces as instructors, or as a vet, as Ed, being focused on looking after those sheep. Those are jobs that God has given us so that we can be a witness in our communities of what we're doing, of who God is to us. Now, I know there's a number of visitors here, and I don't know your circumstances and where you're from. Hello, nice to see you. Hello, lovely to meet you. And it's great to see some faces back. But we've got to be focused in those communities because we are spotlights. We are those beacons on a hill declaring that God is our Saviour. We are followers of Jesus, and this is how we live our lives. We become complacent about that, folks, and you'll be amazed how many people then notice when you get something wrong. And we live in a nation, certainly, or I live in a my extended family as I was growing up as the youngest of three, two elder brothers and an elder sister. They loved picking up the youngest son's faults. Hey, he's done something wrong. Oh, look at him. He's tripped up again. Now, I'm not sure whether that's that's the joys of living in a larger family with older siblings. And they'll be listening to this tape. So, yes, you've scarred me, Simon, Mark, Kate. or whether that was just the culture, you know, the banter of our family. But it's easy to pick up on people's faults. It's easy to be able to sort of point the finger at David and say, right, well, you should have done this. But folks, we're all tempted. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the grace of God. We should keep our focus on the task God has set before us. We should keep our focus on doing the right thing that God lays in his word. Keeping focus will help avoid temptations, distractions, and keep us on the right path. So that's focus. The next word that came to me as I was reading through these scriptures was accountable. Accountable. Could you say that? Accountable. So we have focus and we have accountable. As you listen to me talking now, I would really ask you to engage with the Holy Spirit. Really sort of seek the Holy Spirit to sort of talk to you and to Because accountability in your walk with, you know, Jesus is basically setting up some things in Matthew 5:21-30 about us being accountable to Christian living. But as we read through and explore that story of David, David had lost complete accountability to those who would normally keep him accountable, because they were all off fighting a battle. They were all off fighting a battle. David, as I read through Samuel, David arose from his couch where he was lounging, instead of leading and being with his men, the very people who held David to account, and he of them. David, because he'd lost complete accountability, he could, and I'm sure if people around him, if he'd had the right people around him, he could have averted or turned from watching Bathsheba, but he chose not to. Instead, as that story unfolds, he pursued her. He chose to not even to hold himself accountable to that anointing of being king. Accountability is really important. It's important as a church, let alone anything else. You know, in here, as we are a Baptist church, we're accountable to the Baptist Union of Wales. You know, that's good. That's a good thing to be. As we come down, we, as elders, are accountable to the members, and the members are accountable to us elders. You know, there's accountability in everything that we say and do, and that's important. I think that, you know, if where what Jesus says in Matthew 5:21-30 is us being accountable to some very clear guidelines to living. Now, I'm not talking about chopping off hands and taking out eyes. I think that is Jesus giving us some very clear description. Jesus used descriptive words to paint a picture of how we can be held accountable with each other, how people need to seek accountability with each other. Accountability to God and each other is essential to living the abundant life that God has promised us, and to avoid sin. God has promised us that he will not test us more than we can. You know, I think that's an amazing promise from God, that although we will encounter testing and temptation and trials, God has promised that he will not test us anymore. However, you know, we see, and I think, you know, that is amazing, because God gives us exits, folks. God gives us exits from our choices. We choose to go down the wrong path. We choose not to forgive our brothers before we come and we choose to look at people in the wrong way. We choose to speak out about people in the wrong way. We choose to not do the right thing. Like I say, God is faithful. He will not tempt us before beyond what we can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure that. You know, and that is in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Just a warning on accountability. It's not about judging or judgmental behaviour. Accountability is coming alongside someone, being responsible, and being in an honest relationship with them. Accountability is about that relationship. It's not about pointing the finger and getting the blame thrower out. It's easier to do that. It's actually really hard to be accountable. It's hard to have those difficult conversations and those challenging conversations with someone who you want to be in relationship with. I thank God that I married an incredibly honest woman. Unfortunately, she is honest to the point of it makes me wince and my toes curl because it's directed at my frailties. However, I know that because of that relationship I have with my wife, she wants me to be the person that I know that she knows I can be. Honesty in an accountable relationship is the most powerful thing that we can have to release us from the bounds of sin. So I would encourage you. I think Scooby-Doo was accountable to Shaggy, wasn't he? They certainly love their Scooby snacks anyway. But strangely enough, you know, that was a solid relationship there. And I feel that, you know, David chose, all those choices that David made resulted in him making that catastrophic end and that chaos that he brought because he chose not to be accountable at that point. Accountability is about having a strong, honest relationship that is blessed by God and is designed to remove the stigma of sin, keeps our focus on God, and enables each one of us to reach our full potential in God. Repentance. When we've done wrong, we must seek repentance quickly. We don't get the blame thrower out like Adam. It wasn't me, it was her. Oh gosh, you know. No. We must, when we recognise that we've sinned, we've got to seek repentance and we've got to do it quickly. Jesus talks about that, doesn't he? Leave your gift before the altar and go your way. Be reconciled to your brother. He doesn't say dilly-dally, you know, come to the altar, sort it out, and then go and see them. No. Deal with it there and then. Repent. Repenting is that turning 180. 360, you'd face the same way, wouldn't you? When David realized that, when it all came into light, and the light was shone on that sin, David recognized what he'd done, and he sought forgiveness straight away as he worshipped God. Without lack of repentance, God is unable to forgive us, folks. It continues. It will undermine our relationship with God, undermine that. It will distance us from God. And all that power of the cross and that empty grave is wasted because we're choosing not to seek repentance from Him. This is quite a tough sermon to share. And for me, it sort of gets right in there and you think, oh gosh, yeah, that's painful, God. Yeah, I can really understand where you're saying this. And yeah, allowing things just to fester or not to be dealt with and not to repent just has this snowball effect. Nothing is hidden from God, folks. Sin will quickly consume. And the longer we live it, the tighter grasp it holds on us. Accepting we have sinned brings us closer to God. Repenting to God recognizes that penalty that He paid for us was worth it. Jesus is willing to carry our burdens. And, you know, even that, denying that Jesus, when he says, take on my burden, you know, give me your burden, or take on my burden, it will be light for you. I paraphrase that. Even denying that is denying the power that actually dealing with a sin is it can be a lot easier than we thought. To wrap this up, David had hidden his sin so well from himself that as he spoke, as someone spoke to him about it in that story, as Jesus speaks to us through those words in Matthew 5, 21 to 30, we can deceive ourselves. And sometimes we just need to hear that word from God saying, you are the man. And those were the words that Nathan spoke into David's life. And it changed everything because he suddenly realized that, yes, wow, I am the man and look at what I've done. We can be quick to condemn others for the very sins that we commit. It was at that moment that as soon as David realized his sin, he would experience the heartache that he had created. He felt the guilt of his sins and the betrayal against God. But the good news, Jesus has given us a framework in these words. Jesus wants us to change the language that we use about people. Not calling people foolish or stupid. And it goes wider than that. Those conversations that we have. Jesus wants us to build solid, foundational relationships that are open and honest and hold each other to account. By making sure that when someone's offended us, and you need to just check that that offense is not just because we're having a bad day, folks. Take into account what maybe is going on in that person's life. But if someone's offended you, you need to just deal with it and deal with it quickly. Because it says it in his word. David, if he dealt with it quickly, none of that situation. That situation could have been contained and dealt with. And none of the hurt would have happened. The Lord is generous with all he provides us. God hates sin. God gave his son as a sacrifice for us. Because of this, we need to keep our focus on him, to be accountable to others, and to repent when we know we have done wrong. We should all approach God for mercy through his son Jesus. God does not want to punish us, but he does want us to be aware of the lion who is waiting to devour us. God is the gardener, folks. He's pruning and chipping away at us, each one of us. And yes, it hurts and it's uncomfortable. But through that pain, through that hurt, God's promise is that he will make it light if we believe in that word of taking on his burden. Restoring us from sin sometimes is painful. And we saw that David, it was a painful process, but he worshipped God and he chose to worship God. And that got him through that period in his life. Jesus has given us some very clear guidelines of how we can deal with sin, how we can work our way through sin, and how we can move away from sin. And because of that, and because of his promise, and God's grace and his mercy, will make the burden of restoration, really light. As I was preparing this sermon, just one song came to mind, and it's a wonderful song, and we're just going to get the words up, and as we just take a moment to sort of reflect upon what has been spoken here this morning, as I personally take on board those thoughts of what Jesus is saying to me about how I can live my life differently, how I can be the person that he wants me to be, to live that life that he wants me to be. I want us just to think of these words. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Staying focused on Jesus. Being accountable to God. Repenting quickly. Will avoid pain, disappointment, and hurt. And remind us that Jesus loves us. Jesus loves us, each one of us. So we're just going to sing this. In Jesus' name. Thank you. We can get the second verse up. John, can you? Great. Absolutely. Thank you, Lynn. That's brilliant.